Let's take our Bibles at this time, and we'd like you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians and the third chapter. As we move on to our next message in our series, we are going to be considering Paul and the unsearchable riches of Christ. While the church today abounds in prophetic experts or authorities in the mystery are few and far between. But you know, that ought not to be so, for we are the Gentiles for the most part. We are saved and members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And we should understand that while all of the Bible is for us, it is not all written directly to us. Specifically today, if you want to comprehend the doctrine, position, and destiny of the church, the body of Christ, you must specifically turn to Paul's epistles. It is here that we have the commands of Christ for the church today. And you know, it should be the desire of every child of God to be grounded in these things, that we might know what is the mind and will of God concerning these things. We should desire to walk worthy of our calling. So as we come here to Ephesians chapter 3 to consider the unsearchable riches of Christ, we are going to divide this message into three parts. First of all, we'd like to take up the matter of that the unsearchable riches were revealed to the Apostle Paul. Then secondly, we shall move on, and we want to consider as our second point how we today receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then finally, how these unriches are untraceable in other parts of the Word of God. And I bring your attention to verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The apostle begins by saying, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You will note that he does not say he was the prisoner of Felix, or of Festus, or of Nero. Instead, he specifically states he was the prisoner of Christ. It was on the road to Damascus, as Paul was going to even strange cities, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the saints of God, that a light from heaven's glory above the noonday sun struck him to the earth. And when he looked up, lo and behold, he saw the resurrected Christ. And from that day and afterwards, he was never the same. Nor have we been the same since we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And the apostle expresses here that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he was bound now to Christ by chains of love as he was apprehended that day on the road to Damascus. But as we know, the apostle's heart was so sensitive towards his own countrymen. His heart's desire was that all of Israel might be saved, that his countrymen would come to know Christ. And you know, he never forgave himself. I think it's very evident from the scriptures that he had persecuted the church and sought to lay it waste. And he thought within himself, if only he could have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, they would believe and be saved. And he kept going back to Jerusalem in hopes of reaching them for Christ. And finally, the Lord takes him and sends him far hence unto the Gentiles. And Paul is incarcerated in Rome. And it is there, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he writes his latter Gentile epistles. And in those epistles, he speaks about God's new program that we were introduced in our last session, the mystery. And he says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is, now notice, given me to you word, how that by revelation he made it known, that is, Christ made it known unto me. The gospel of the grace of God, the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ are all terms and phrases that refer to the same program. And it was the Lord in glory that appeared unto the Apostle Paul to impart to him the mystery, the doctrines of grace that we are under today and which are found in Paul's epistles. It was the apostle who was the first to receive them from the Lord of glory. And you will note here in verse 3 that he received them by direct revelation. The Lord appeared to him face to face and spoke to Paul and revealed these truths unto him that had been kept secret from ages and generations past. Paul was the first to learn anything about this new program. Let's turn now to Galatians a moment and confirm this even further. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here the apostle writes these words to the churches of Galatia. He says, but I certify, or I make known to you, and he's making it known to us as well this day, brethren, that the gospel, that is the gospel of the grace of God, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to be clear on something. That the message that is found in his epistles alone did not originate with man. Man did not put it together and then dispense it to the world, such as in the case of Joseph Smith, who came up with the doctrine that the Mormon Church holds to. Their teaching or their doctrine originated in the mind of man. And it's a worldwide religion today. Russell would be another example, and the Jehovah Witness. That false teaching or that cult originated in the mind of a man and has gone forth far and wide. Paul says, the message that I have preached to you Gentiles at Galatia, and I proclaim in my epistles, did not originate with me or any other man. And he goes on to say, neither did I receive it of man, or neither was I taught it. And you know the apostle was thinking about Peter there, I'm sure. Peter didn't speak to the other apostles and say, you know, this Paul, he has a lot of potential. We ought to take him aside and make him an apostle and commit unto him this message. That's not how it happened. The apostle Paul did not receive his message from any other man or any of the apostles. He very clearly states here that he was taught it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Direct revelation. After he was saved, he was taken into Arabia for a period of time. And there he communed with the Lord of glory. And the Lord began to unfold the revelation of the mystery to Paul. Then we know on another occasion that he was caught up to the third heaven, and there he received additional revelations. And all of those things now have been compiled in his writings. Now we have the commands of Christ here in Paul's epistles. So Paul received the unsearchable riches of Christ by direct revelation. But as we consider ourselves, not one in this room has received it that way. Whenever you came to a knowledge of the mystery, did the Lord appear to you in your living room or in your den and reveal the mystery to you? That's not how we have received it, but that's how the apostle did. He received it by direct revelation. And that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 3. As we move on in verse 5, now the apostle writes, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. First, the apostle explains how he received it. Now he goes a step further to reveal how the members of the body of Christ can be introduced to it. And you will note here that he says concerning this message that he had received of the Lord, that in ages and generations past, it was not revealed, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we want to pause here just for a moment. This is a very crucial passage in your understanding of the mystery. You can mark these words and mark them well. As sure as my name is Pastor Sadler, you are going to have to explain this verse sometime in your Christian life. Those who hold to the Acts 2 position and have a problem with the gospel of the grace of God and the apostleship of Paul interpret this passage this way. They say that in ages and generations past, they understood the grace of God and the preaching of the cross, but not as fully as we understand it today. And so in their thinking, they just see one great big program and one gospel going all the way through from the beginning to the end. And it has caused total confusion. You must rightly divide the word of truth. Is that what this passage is teaching? Definitely not. It is not teaching one great big program or one gospel going all the way through from beginning to end. The key word here is as. Let's read the passage again. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The word as there, everything hinges upon it. And it can be interpreted in one of two ways. The as can be used in the comparative sense or in the contrastive sense. Now, let's see if we can understand that by way of illustration. Let's use the comparative sense first. I can throw a football as far as you can. So I'm using the as we're comparing with one another. Or I can use it in the contrastive sense. The ancient Egyptians did not have computers as we do today. Now I'm contrasting with the as. And it comes down to this. Which way is the Apostle Paul using it? Well, the Acts 2 people say comparative. They had it back then, but we just have more of it now. Where the grace believer comes along and says, oh no, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. They didn't have it back then, but we do today. How shall we know for sure? By the word of God. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Can anything be clearer than that? Paul is saying that this mystery was hid in God, and the apostle just informed us that it was first revealed to him. And no one knew about it before him. He says the same thing in Romans 16:25, that the mystery was kept secret since the beginning of the world. And so the apostle is using the as here in the contrastive sense. Isaiah didn't understand it, didn't know anything about it. Peter, James, and John didn't know anything about it. As we do today. As Brother Dick correctly said, the mystery is no longer a secret. It's now been made manifest, Romans 16:26. It's been made known through the apostleship of Paul and his writings. Now God has brought it into full view. But in ages and generations past, they knew nothing, absolutely nothing, about it. And then the apostle goes on, as we consider the unsearchable riches of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, or that is, joint heirs, is the sense in the original, and of the same body, or a joint body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Many have claimed that this is the mystery. Jews and Gentiles in one body. And it's just a further development of what has gone before. That is incorrect. The joint body is a part of the mystery, but it's not the whole story. Remember what we pointed out to you, that God had a plan and a purpose for the heavens, which includes us and our exaltation in the heavenlies. The mystery is a program. Amen. And Christ is the head. And we have a heavenly hope. And we're looking forward to going home to heaven to be with Him. It includes, indeed, for the first time, Jew and Gentile in one body without distinction. It's a joint body. That's something new, too. Boy, how different than prophecy. Back under prophecy, Israel was way up here, and the Gentiles were way down there. They were secondary citizens, even those who were saved. But today, God has done this. He's put the Jew and the Gentile on the same level. And if you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are then baptized with the one baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, whereby you are identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You literally, actually become a part of the body of Christ, which is living. We're alive, aren't we? Spiritually, we have life. We are able to discern the Word of God. That spiritual life has come because of Christ, who is our head. So the mystery is a program, which includes the joint body, a great truth, reconciled together in Christ. And then in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what the apostle is saying there? He's saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to us, that the things that I have taught in my epistles are the unsearchable riches of Christ. They can't be traced back. And I'll challenge you. You can have my ordination certificate for what it's worth. if you can find the body of Christ anywhere outside of Paul's epistles. You show me in the Old Testament or in the four Gospels that joint body, and I'll retire from the ministry. That's how sure I am that it's not there. Or I wouldn't be saying it. It's distinctly Pauline. The heavenly hope. Remember Enoch? And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God on the earth. Their view was earthly. We have the heavenly view. Nowhere back in the prophetic scriptures did the Old Testament saints look to go to heaven. That's distinctly Pauline truth. Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's challenging them and challenging us. You search it out. You be a Berean. I received this message by direct revelation, and now it is given to you. But you know, we receive it by illumination. As I said earlier, God did not come in the person of Christ and sit down with you and share the mystery. You received it through the faithfulness of other saints who came unto you. And as you heard them proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit was doing a good work, a perfect work in your life. And He was opening the eyes of your understanding to this truth. And it has been my experience that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will come to a knowledge of this message. If they are open to the truth, the Holy Spirit is more than willing to reveal it unto them. I'm asked all the time, Pastor, why don't more people know about this? You'd be amazed at the people that know about this message. We have a file at BBS, of pastors, evangelists, great Christian leaders, and they've read our writings, Things That Differ by Pastor Sam, and they've written to us, Barry. It thrilled our hearts. We were amazed. And how blessed we were. But please, we ask that you'll keep our name in confidence. We could never reveal this to our congregation. Our position would be at stake. Now, these are men that you would recognize their names if I would say them unto you. You see, they've counted the cost, and the cost is too high. I say, there is not too much of a cost to stand for the grace of God. It's God's word. It's God's will for the church today. Christ died for our sins. The least we can do is proclaim the revelation of the mystery. We receive it by the Spirit, as it says in verse 5. It is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Open yourself unto it, and the Holy Spirit will be your teacher and lead you into this glorious message. But in verse 8, Paul says that it's unsearchable, untraceable back into the prophetic scriptures. But as sure as you're sitting there, you're going to have someone say, oh, now, wait a minute. Let's take the rapture for an example. The rapture is taught in the four Gospels. Any Acts 2 position, person who holds to that position will tell you that. And they're going to take you back to Matthew chapter 24 and teach you that what Paul taught about the rapture is taught in Matthew 24 by the Lord. Well, let's just go see if that's true. Matthew chapter 24. Paul says it's untraceable, and they say Paul's wrong, and it's found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 37. Well, we're going to be a Berean, and we're going to study, and we're going to see if that's so. In verse 37, here Matthew writes concerning the earthly ministry of Christ, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And here's the rapture, they say. "Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Ah, they say, see, there's the rapture of the church. One taken, and the other left. Close the book, problem solved. Now, wait a minute. Let's open the book there, and let's just look a little more closely at this. Is that the teaching of the rapture of the church, the body of Christ? That's distinctly Pauline truth, as we know. And if that's the case, and it was kept secret and hidden in the mind of God and first revealed to Paul, then it cannot be found in these prophetic scriptures. Matthew 24 must be teaching something else, and it is. Verse 37, the Lord is talking about the last days before the kingdom. He's referring to the close of the tribulation period. So we're back under prophecy. And this passage has to be interpreted in relation to that kingdom on the earth. In verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, right there is the key. The Lord is teaching his disciples. He is instructing them that when he comes back to the earth to set up that kingdom, it's going to be very similar to the days of Noah, an earlier time. So we want to go back to the days of Noah a moment. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, there was a flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was instructed to build this massive ark for the saving of his house. He was to preach, and anyone who would respond by faith could enter that ark and be saved from the impending judgment of God. And Noah preached for over 100 years. But only 8 souls, as we know, entered into that ark. The days that Noah lived were days that were filled with violence and hatred and bitterness. But even in the face of that, Noah was faithful to preach the word of God. And he told them how a flood was going to come, how the windows of heaven would open and the fountains of the earth would break forth, and the earth would be inundated with water. You know, they must have laughed him to scorn. They'd never seen rain before. They'd never seen a flood before. "Sure, Noah, you've been out in the sun a little too long." And he built a boat on dry ground atop of a mountain. And at God's appointed time, Noah and his family entered that ark, and God shut them in, and the rains came. But who was taken? Wasn't it the unbeliever who was taken from the earth, and the believer was left on the earth in safety to carry on the promises of God into the new world? Ah, now that puts a whole new light on things, doesn't it? Is that what's going to take place at the rapture? Are the unbelievers going out to heaven and we're going to stay here to go through the tribulation period? By no means. Here as we come back to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying, they were going on with their ordinary, regular lives and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And then in verse 39, The Lord says, so it is going to be just before the coming of the Son of Man back to the earth to set up his kingdom. And in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And I call your attention to the word taken there. If you compare Scripture with Scripture in the original, that has the idea of being taken violently and cast into another place. It's used of our Lord just before his crucifixion. They took him and they beat him. They abruptly took him and scourged him. And the same Greek word is used here. So when the Lord comes back in all of his glory, and he comes to this earth in the battle of Armageddon, when the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle, he is going to remove the unbeliever abruptly. He's going to take them violently and cast them into judgment. And the believer will be left on the earth, like in the days of Noah, but these believers will enter into that kingdom rest. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Again, they will be taken abruptly, the unbeliever, while the believer is left to go into that kingdom bliss. You see, we must interpret this portion in accordance with prophecy. It is not teaching the rapture of the church. It is referring to the second coming of Christ back to the earth. Problem solved, at least I hope. Let's go back to Ephesians. Paul goes on, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Have we been faithful like the apostle to make all men see? Everyone Paul came in contact with, he was so thrilled with what Christ had done for him. He was so overwhelmed by the grace of God. Everywhere he went, he wanted to tell them about Christ and preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Oh, that we might have that same burden today. And if we did, we would be reaching hundreds of thousands of believers for Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. Now notice who created. We go back to creation again. All things by Jesus Christ. Paul has made known the revelation of the mystery. To him was revealed the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in summary, he received it by direct revelation. But now, as we have moved on in the dispensation, we receive it by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It was kept secret from ages and generations past. Now it is manifest in his writings and in our preaching, or at least it should be. And the things that are proclaimed by Paul, as far as body truth is concerned, is only found in his epistles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a message. May we be faithful in proclaiming it far and wide. Let's close in prayer. Father, we rejoice at this time to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We pray, Lord, that we might ever be faithful to proclaim it far and wide. We pray, dear Lord, that you might give us strength and wisdom, that we might not be ashamed, but that we might testify freely of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, what a blessing it'll be to others when we're faithful in these things. And we'll be careful to return thanks. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Well, for our final message this afternoon, we are going to consider walking in the doctrine. Now that we're understanding a little bit more about God's message today, we want to share with you our responsibility and how we must be consistent to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Thanks, brethren, for your kind attention.